I want to talk to you today about a story, a true story, of two people that are very much like many of you. On day one, they say, "So what do you think of the new guy?" On day three, they say, "Could he be right about Jesus rising from the dead?" On day six, "I believe too. When can we be baptized?" On day 16, "I told another customer about Jesus today." On day 22, "So now that we can't go back to the synagogue, what's next?" Day 500, "When the teacher leaves this town, I want to go with him." Day 560, "So many have believed in this new city." And on day 562, "Making tents is what we do. Making disciples is who we are." This is the story of Aquila and Priscilla. I want to talk about their story today and to give you some sense of how they, for us, become a case study in becoming disciple makers. Priscilla and Aquila were not missionaries. They were not like the Apostle Paul. They were not sent by Jesus to faraway places to take the gospel in ways that were extraordinary in many ways. They were just business people. And we are introduced to them in Acts chapter 18. We read about their story beginning with the day they meet the Apostle Paul. In Acts 18, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them." So apparently, Priscilla and Aquila, at least Aquila, he's from up in a region now close to what we know today as the Black Sea. He's a Jewish man. His wife is also Jewish. They had gone to Rome at some point in their life, and at some point recently they'd been kicked out of Rome by Claudius with other Jews, and now they're living in Corinth. And Paul is coming from Athens, and he works with a team, but the team is not there. They're trying to catch up with Paul. He had run from persecution in Berea, gone to Athens, had some difficulties in Athens, and now he is in Corinth, and he's waiting for his co-workers to join him. Meanwhile, he's broke, so he works. He takes a job at the Aquila and Priscilla tent-making location. It says in the end of this passage, in verse 3, "because he was of the same craft or trade or skill, and so he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers." These are business people. These are people who have given themselves to a noble occupation. And Paul joins them, and we don't have detail, we don't have record specifically of how these conversations might have played out. But I think it's fair to guess that Paul, who is so passionate and so driven, begins almost immediately to talk to them about Jesus, the Messiah. He begins to tell these two Jewish compatriots about the one who came from God, the anointed one, the promised one, who came and died and rose again. And I'm sure that within short order, they believed. They followed. We know from the passage that eventually they got kicked out of the synagogue, all of the believers, and they stayed in that city, and they were part of a newly founded local church. As time passed, they not only meet Paul the Apostle, but their whole way of looking at life begins to change. Their whole sense of who they are and why they are in the world and what they are hoping to accomplish began to change. They went to Corinth because they needed a place to work. Seemed like a good idea. The income was probably pretty good. They could afford to hire a third guy. They were successful. They undoubtedly thought of building a bigger house or having better transportation, maybe buying a new horse or whatever. Maybe they wanted the latest cell phone. I don't know, but they were thinking of being upwardly mobile. They were wanting to have a better life. And then Paul shows up, and he messes up everything. And their whole way of thinking began to change. Because when they see Paul, they see a guy for whom the gospel is everything. The gospel for Paul is not peripheral. It's not a part of his life. It is his life. Paul had literally given up everything to follow Jesus. And Paul was not like some stern, angry, let me tell you how it's supposed to be kind of a guy. Paul was this exuberant, joyful, bubbly, I know Jesus kind of a guy. And it was infectious. And everywhere he went, the gospel was the motivating factor in his life. Every decision Paul makes, every conversation Paul has is about the gospel. And this begins to affect Priscilla and Aquila. And gradually, their focus, their interest, their delight, their joy, their purpose in making tents begins to become secondary to the gospel. They hear this priority, the gospel, in Paul's words. They know what he says. He's constantly talking about Jesus and salvation and atonement and redemption and adoption. They see this in Paul's life as his story begins to unfold, and they realize what exactly he had to give up to follow Jesus. They're amazed because they see themselves. Here are these two Jewish people, and they have in their presence a rabbi, a student of Gamaliel, a guy who probably was socially very high on the scale. And now, he's their employee, making tents. How does this happen? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And Paul shows them that Jesus is the single most important thing in life. Some years ago, I was visiting in Cuba. The first time I went to Cuba, my wife was born in Cuba, came to the U.S. when she was 10. And she has aunts and uncles in Cuba to this day. And so we went and visited. This is a great many years ago now. And I took with me a number of gospel tracts, and I had a number of New Testaments, enough New Testaments to give to each one of my wife's aunts and uncles. And we met with one of her uncles named Miguelito. Miguelito was an older guy by that time and a simple guy. He had led a simple life. And we gave him a gospel tract, gave him the gospel. And he promised that he would read it. And that's how it ended. A year later, I was back by myself in the same city. Went to visit Miguelito. And Miguelito's two sons, Miguel Angel and Pablo, they were laughing. And said, yeah, I don't know what happened to our dad, but he's kind of like crazy now. So what do you mean he's crazy? All he talks about now is Jesus. I said, really? Tell me more. So I started talking to Miguelito. I said, Miguelito, did you read that gospel tract? He says, I did. And I said, do you still have it? He says, I do. He went and got it, and it was like a piece of tissue paper. It had been read through and touched and handled so many times you could barely hold on to it. I said, do you still have that New Testament? He said, I do. He went and got it, and it was also worn out. I said, did you read this all the way through? He said, I did. More than once? Yes. How many times? Maybe 30. And about that time, as we were talking, some people went down the road. We were sitting in front of his house talking, and as they went by, they said, hey, Jesus man! And I sat up straight. I thought, wow, they know me, you know. And then it hit me. Nobody knows me here. And I realized they're talking about Miguelito. Just a simple guy. But he met Jesus. And Jesus had changed his life. And now for Miguelito, his whole life was about the gospel. His kids thought he was crazy. All the friends thought maybe something had changed. But Miguelito became known as the Jesus man. And whatever else is happening in his life, Jesus is the most important thing. That's where Paul was. And over time, that's where Priscilla and Aquila will be as well. Priscilla and Aquila began to understand that the reason that God had made them tent makers was not to make tents. It was to serve Jesus. And over time, their whole way of thinking about themselves begins to shift. They begin to understand that life is not just about the job. Life is about Jesus. And as people come in, they're less interested in making the tent. They're still interested in making the tent. They want to do a good job. They're good at what they do. But they also want to communicate Christ. They want the gospel to be known. Can I say to you, next week we have Missions Emphasis Week. I always wonder, students look at that and they think, okay, this is that week one time a year when they kind of twist my arm and they want to make me feel guilty and they all want me to try to go off to some place I never heard of and don't really want to go to, and this is what Missions Week is all about. Can I say to you that's just not true? Can I say to you that some of you, maybe, God will touch your hearts. God is calling you. God is pushing you and burdening you. And maybe he does want you to go somewhere and serve him as a missionary. But for most of you, that's not what God intends. You're studying something completely different, and you're not being called on to change, to do something different. You are like Priscilla and Aquila. And the very reason why God has given you the interests, the burden, the desire for the thing that is your major, your career path, the thing that makes you excited, is because in that career path, in that avenue of life, that is the place where God intends to use you to reach out to people around you, to be excited about the gospel, to be the Jesus man or the Jesus woman in that workplace, in that environment. So Missions Week is not just about somehow getting you to in some way sign your name and give your life away to go far from here. It's about recognizing that Jesus has authority over every major. And I want to say to you that whatever it is that you're here preparing to do, you should be doing that with the same sense of conviction that this is God's plan for you as what we would expect to see someone studying to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. You're studying accounting, or you're studying nursing, or you're studying engineering, or you're studying science. You're studying those things because this is what God has put before you to use as a means for getting the gospel to those in the place where you will live and serve and work. I had a student come to see me a couple of years ago. He was a missions major, cross-cultural service major. He comes in, he's all sheepish. And he says, Mr. Vowles, I want to talk to you about changing my major. And then he ducks, you know, like, here it comes. He's going to hit me. And I said, okay, tell me more. And he says, you know, ever since I was a little kid, I've thought about being a physical therapist. And I said, really? When you were a little kid, you thought about being a physical therapist? That's kind of weird. No, he said, all my life, this is what I've wanted to do. I said, okay, tell me more. He says, I have dreams in which I'm a physical therapist. I said, really? Have you ever had dreams of being a missionary? He says, no, not really. And I said, so why are you a missions major? He said, I kind of felt like if I love Jesus, it's what I ought to do. And I said, maybe if you love Jesus, you should be a physical therapist. Maybe God made you and shaped you and ordered all the situations and circumstances of your life and put all of that together to make you a physical therapist. And he said, really? That's possible? I said, absolutely. And I said, but keep in mind that the reason God wants you to be a physical therapist is because somewhere on this planet, he wants you to be the best physical therapist you can be so that in that place, you can tell people about Jesus. You can give your life as a physical therapist for the sake of the gospel. That should be true of every single person in this room. That's the whole point of a school like Bob Jones University. It's not like we have all these majors and then we have religion. Like, yeah, okay, to be a student at Bob Jones, you also got to have Bible and you got to have chapel and you got to have... No, the whole point is we're all here to learn how to serve Jesus, to make our lives count for eternity, to do something for God. And for some of you, that's through accounting or through engineering or through software design or through teaching. But it's all the same. God's not going to stand us before him someday in heaven and say, okay, you were a preacher, you go this side. Oh, you were a microbiologist? Yeah, you go, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. You do what God gave you to do, but you do it for the sake of the gospel just as surely as Paul the Apostle did everything for the sake of the gospel. So our objective in Missions Emphasis Week is not just to recruit more missionaries, but to encourage every one of us to be genuine followers of Christ who are making other followers of Christ. See what happens in Priscilla and Aquila's situation. In Acts chapter 18, I think this is actually verses 18 and 19, it says, Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Suddenly, they're making decisions about where they're going to go, not based on how good the business climate is, but where they can go and minister. So they go with Paul. And then it says that they go to Ephesus, and Paul leaves them there. He goes into the synagogue and reasons with the Jews. The passage goes on to say that that after he's there in Ephesus for a while, the people in Ephesus desired that he would tarry longer, but he said no. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast, probably the Passover in Jerusalem, but I'll come again to you if God will. So he leaves Ephesus. But who stays in Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila. Because now they're saying, we'll do business. They're still making tents, but they're going to make tents there because that's where they can make disciples. So they start off in their worldview change by realizing the gospel central to life, that one's occupation is an avenue for gospel expansion. But ultimately, life is no longer about making a living. It's about making disciples. And that's true for every single one of us in this room. Look, Jesus said, I will build my church. You know what's happening all around the world? Jesus is building his church. You know how he's doing that? He's doing that as his people are making disciples. We get this all twisted around. We say, you know what? I should figure out how to build the church. We have classes and seminars and magazines and books about building the church. Jesus didn't say to us to build the church. Jesus said to us to make disciples. So we go out and we make disciples. And we do that in every occupation and through every avenue. So you say, well, okay, how does all this connect to missions? Well, look at what happens next. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He begins to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, they begin to disciple Apollos. They begin to teach him what they know, what they have learned from Paul. They begin to take what they have been taught and to share it with him. They're using their tent-making business, their presence in Ephesus, as a means for gospel expansion, as a means for influencing this man. And later, we know that Apollos becomes a leader in the church. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, look, you got a little problem over there. You're all kind of cliquish. You're saying, we're of Paul, we're of Peter, we're of Apollos. Oh, we're of Jesus. He doesn't say to anybody, oh, you're of Aquila and Priscilla. They're kind of minor players, but in reality, they're very important players because they're doing what God had given them to do in the place where God had led them. So why do we need, in this big, bad world that Dr. Cushman talked about last week, why do we need Aquilas and Priscillas? One is for an avenue for gospel presence. In this big, bad world that Dr. Crispin talked about, there are so many places today where if you go and show up as the foreign religious teacher, you're going to go nowhere. Think if somebody shows up next to you, they don't apparently have a job, they don't apparently have anything to do, and you find out they're there to start a new church or to promote a religion, and you're like, oh, I don't know about that. That's what it's like to be a missionary. But what would it be like to go there as a musician or as a nurse or as an engineer or as a teacher? Going there for gospel presence, having an avenue, some way to reach into those countries, and then also a platform for gospel access where you can get into places where no missionary is going to go as a missionary. You can go there and run a coffee shop like a guy I know in Bangladesh. You can go and you can run a restaurant, like a guy I know in Vietnam. You can go and you can use music, or you can use whatever vocation the Lord has put before you as an avenue, as a platform, as a means of being in that country. This is the future of missions. This is the world we live in. And so we don't just need a pile of people who are formally, specifically preparing to be missionaries. We need those too, because there's lots of places where we need that kind of leadership and direction. But we also need an army of people who are going to take their occupation, their career, their profession, and use that as an avenue for making disciples. So, how do you prepare for this? As I started to say before, I'm thoroughly convinced there is no school in America better poised to prepare your generation for making an impact with the gospel across the globe than Bob Jones University. I mean, think of it. We have outstanding Bible education here, and you're getting it every day. You realize that by the time you finish your freshman year at Bob Jones University, you have learned more Bible than 90% of the Christians on the planet? You're getting this every day. And you're also learning your profession, your career, your occupation with excellence. We have all these wonderful schools and departments that are doing all of these things in order to advance your ability to take the gospel to different places around the world. So this is the very nature of a school like Bob Jones University. And no place is able to combine solid biblical education, solid biblical Christianity with vocational preparation in quite the same way that BJU is able to do. And part of the way we're doing this moving forward is next year looking towards the Center for Global Opportunities, which will be a combination of local outreach ministry, missions focus, some of the same things we're doing now in conjunction with more international opportunities, and then combining that with what we're doing with our international students. And doing this not in some way that is uniquely focused on only the school of religion, but interacting and collaborating with all of the different facets of the university so that together we are thinking of how we can go into this world and make a difference, how we can go forth from this place to make disciples. So the Center for Global Opportunities will not be about asking you to somehow fulfill our vision for the future. It will be about enabling and equipping you to fulfill the vision that God puts in your hearts, how you can use your ministry, your occupation, your vocation for the glory of God. And we anticipate having seminars and different kinds of activities that are going to point towards and help with that. It is by its design, the Center for Global Opportunities is designed to be collaborative in nature, interdisciplinary in focus, drawing from the best of people in each of the different parts of BJU, and building on the creativity and entrepreneurial spirit and imagination of your generation in order to reach this world with the gospel. So, what does all this have to do with you? The synergy of our students, faculty, and staff can change the world. We really can, folks. We can change the world. Maybe a bit more personal than I need to be, but almost every summer I get to travel to different parts of the world. People here who know me well can tell you that every single year I struggle to come back. Every single year I feel like the Lord is dragging me by my hair back to Bob Jones University. The Lord is doing so many incredible things on this planet. He's revealing His glory in parts of this globe that you can't even imagine. And I want to be part of that. So why do I keep coming back? Why does the Lord keep compelling me? Because I look at you and I say, we can change the world. We can do this. And I believe with all my heart that Bob Jones University exists for such a time as this. This moment in history, this glorious opportunity to make Christ known as disciple makers, going out using what God has gifted you to do, not just for life, but for eternity. This is our destiny. This is who we are. This is why we're here. This is why you're here. This is why I'm here. This is why next week we'll have Missions Week, to kind of focus our attention and give us a vision for how we can take who God made us to be and use that to reach the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful today that you are a glorious and loving Father. We know that you, in your sovereign goodness and in your grace, you have called us to know you, to follow you, and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but not just to be a disciple, but to make disciples. Lord, give us a vision for that, a passion for that. Change our thinking like Priscilla and Aquila. Turn us, Lord, to yourself, and make us see how we can use whatever pathway you've set us on to bring people to know you and serve you. We pray for you to use that Missions Emphasis Week next week to that end. And we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.